Ditam Yena Tasmai Shigarve Namaha.
So this appendix is in relation, as we mentioned yesterday, to the Moshe Lila. Everybody remembers the discussion yesterday, hopefully. Moshe Lila means the disappearance, pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in which he has some illusory pastimes that it appears that he has a material body. But he doesn't have a material body. And actually, when Krishna left this like replica body, it wasn't his body. It was actually described by the Acharyas as like the Virat Purush. The Virat Purush, meaning the universal form, of which there are many, including the Virat Purush that is displayed to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, is an imaginary form. Try to understand that. It's not a real, eternal form of the Lord. It's an imaginary form, but the Lord exhibits it temporarily. It's not a permanent form of the Lord. Because the Bhagavad Gita tells us that nasato vijite bhavo na bhavo vijite sataha uvayor api drishtavantas tvanihas tatvadarshati, that those things are that are temporary are considered unreal in a sense. That means they may exist, but their nature as what we see them as is not eternal. For example, yes, this microphone stand exists, but in 100 years from now or 200 years from now, I doubt if this microphone stand will exist in the same form that it exists now. Or as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Bhutva, Bhutva, Praliyate. Again and again, there's a destruction and creation. Bhutva, Bhutva. Again and again, creation and destruction. So, so this Virat Purush is something just exhibited by the Lord to help people understand that he's God. For example, in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna exhibits or sees the universal form just to prove to him that he should do what Krishna says. You know, it's Krishna's exhibition to him to increase his faith. Like Prabhupada would say sometimes, if some impersonalist says, I'm God, then you should say to him, show me your universal form. And I remember in the early days of the movement, there was this bogus yoga group, not even yoga, bogey group, that the disciple would come up to the guru and the guru would smack his eye or something like it, pull his eyelid. And then he said, I'm showing you the universal form or showing you the Brahman effulgence. That's pretty easy. I mean, I could smash anyone in the face and show them the Brahman. As they say, when you get hit, you're seeing stars, right? So that was one of the techniques they used. I remember in, actually it's interesting, in Caracas, Venezuela, we had this play called Bogey Yogi. You remember the play? And it was it was an interesting play, Sunday feast play. And we have this Bogey Yogi sitting there smoking marijuana. And then you hear a knock on his door, and then there would be his disciple coming in and said, oh, Bogey Yogi, Bogey Yogi, Bogey Yogi. Oh, Bogey, you know, actually, Bogey Yogi means a sense enjoyer. It's a contradiction. It's called an oxymoron, you know. A yogi is one who controls his senses, and a bogey is one who doesn't control his senses. So when you have the two words juxtaposed with each other, it creates a conflict. So Bogey Yogi, and so he'd say, Bogey Yogi, show me enlightenment. And the bogey yogi said, you know, close your eyes. I'm sure Leela Avatar would remember this. And the bogey yogi says, close your eyes. And then he just smacks him in the face. And the guy falls, I'm seeing the light, I'm seeing the light. And the bogey yogi takes the opportunity to grab the guy's wallet at the same time and take out the money. And then he puts the wallet, I guess, back in the guy's pocket. And the guy, and you know, he slips the money under his dhoti or whatever he's wearing. And the guy walks out, oh, Bogey Yogi, thank you for showing me enlightenment. And then the bogey yogi, after the guy walks out, is counting the money like that and smoking his ganja gift. So Prabhupada said that we should ask someone to show their universal form. So Krishna certainly shows his universal form. The universal form is not appreciable by the devotees. The devotees, like Arjuna, he was horrified upon seeing. He said, show me your form as the personality of God. And then Krishna showed him his forearm form. And then Krishna showed him the two-arm form, the form that Arjuna was accustomed to. Excuse me. The form that Arjuna was accustomed to seeing. So, so this manifestation of the artificial body or universal body of Krishna was to bewilder the atheist, because Krishna wants to protect his abode and his devotees and everything from the atheists. So this is one of the methods that Krishna uses. It's part of yoga maya. As Krishna says, Naham Prakasha Sarvasya Yoga Maya Samapata. I cover them with this yoga maya, or my eternal deluding potency known as yoga maya. As Prabhupada translates that verse in the Bhagavad Gita. So, therefore, the acharyas have to explain in their appendices to this particular chapter, which deals with this Moksha Lila, how Krishna's form, names, abodes, qualities, pastimes, entourage, etc., are all transcendental. Jama karma chame divyam. Same thing as Bhagavad Gita. Because if we understand that, then we don't take birth again. Anyway, that's a brief introduction. So yesterday we talked about the form of Krishna being transcendental. And his form, of course, is eternity, bliss, and knowledge. And our forms in the spiritual world are also full of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. Our forms in the material world, as we've heard oftentimes before, are full of non-eternity, that means temporary nature, ignorance, and misery. And the more we get old, the more we experience these things. That every minute, either there's a stomach ache, a backache, a toothache, a headache, a footache, a bellyache. There's always something going on as you get older. And when you're young, you think, you know, as described in the Mahabharata, "Ahani ahani bhutani gacchanti yamalayam," that everybody will go to Yamaraj except for me. That's the most wonderful thing. Kimascharya tapuram. That means the most wonderful thing is that we see everybody going to Yamaraj, everyone getting old, but not me. I have found the fountain of youth. Like you have that Ponce de Leon. You heard of him? Ponce de Leon, he went to Florida to discover the fountain of youth. But all he found in Miami Beach was a bunch of old people. Dancing the hokey pokey. Which is what Miami Beach is like now. It's definitely, you can go there and it's like seeing a changing bodies exhibit. So that's the illusion that we're thinking, you know, we're not going to get old, we're not going to die. You know, I've been to so many people's funerals. But I never think when I go to someone's funeral that it's going to be me one day. I just think it's them. And I'm going to spend the rest of eternity going to people's funerals. Anyway, so that's illusion. So, honey, honey, buti. So, we also think this material body is eternal. However, the reason we think that is because we have a spiritual body that is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. And so, that's why we're thinking that. We're just substituting one for the other. So, anyway, on that happy note, we're going to go on to read about how Krishna's names and qualities and devotees, etc., are transcendental. And these are all quotes from the Vedic literatures to justify this. As we mentioned yesterday, when speaking spiritual subject matters, one should be able to cite Shastra. And not only cite Shastra, but cite the context of which a Shastra quote occurs. Because if you take things out of context, you can prove any damn thing. As I say, different slopes for different folks. For example, in the chapter in the Bhagavad Gita, Divine and Demoniac Natures, Krishna takes the part of a demon. He is actually imitating the demon's consciousness. Ishwaroham ahambogi sinoham balamansuki. So Krishna is saying the demon is thinking, I'm perfect, powerful, happy, etc. So that's it. If you take it out of context, you'll think this is what I should chant. Ishwaroham ahambogi sinoham balamansuki. Or you can take a statement of Hiranyakashipu out of context and become a big demon. So you have to understand the context of the Vedic literatures. For example, in the some of the original Vedic literatures, there's a lot of injunctions advocating karmakanja practices. In other words, worshiping the demigods for a higher material upliftment. But that's just to take, for people who are attached, to take as a step to ultimately come to bhakti. Or as Krishna says in the sixth chapter of the Gita, yoginam api sarvesham adgate nantaratmana shradavam vajate yomam sama asamai yuktatma mataha, that of all yogis the topmost is one who actually worships me. However, Krishna doesn't say that these other guys shouldn't do anything. So there's different steps in the yoga ruksha, the yoga ladder. So, anyway, so we'll talk about the transcendental names of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is the next category here. The Rig Veda, which is one of the four original Vedas. You have the Rig, Atharva, Sama, and Yajur Veda. The Rig Veda is the Veda of hymns. They're generally to the demigods, but they all start with Om. And the Atharva Veda is the Veda for cursing people, for weapons. Like if you want to have an Astra, like Brahmastra, or Indrastra, Agniastra, and those things are in the Atharva Vedas. And that's what the Kshatriyas study. And then the Samaveda is the Veda of music and music and rhythm and everything like that. And the Yajurveda is the Veda of the Swaha people. You know, Swaha people? Fire sacrifices. You know, Swaha, Swaha. Like the Brahmanas, traditionally, they would always keep a fire burning in their homes. 24 hours a day, there'd be a fire burning, you know, a sacrificial fire burning. That's why in America we say, keep the home fires burning. That's where it comes from. So they would keep this fire burning. I don't know if there are any people like that in India today. I'm sure there are some people. And that's the auspiciousness, invokes auspiciousness in the house. So that was for a Brahmin. So anyway, so those are the four Vedas. So the Rig Veda states, Omasya Jananto Namachid Viviktan. If we understand even a little of the glories of his holy name, and the Bhagavatam 10.8.15 contains the following passage. Bahuni shanti namani rupani ca sutasyate guna karmanu rupani. For this son of yours, there are many forms and names according to his transcendental qualities. Who do you think that was saying that?
The priest of Nandamukha.
What was the name? What was his name?
Gargamuni.
Gargamuni. So he was doing the astrological calculation, saying that Krishna has many names and forms according to his different pastimes. Mm-hmm. And what's a verse in the Shikshashtika that says the same thing? Anyone know the Shikshashtika?
No.
Yeah. Yeah, that Krishna, you have thousands and millions of names, and your transcendental potency is invested in each and every one of these names, and unfortunate as I am, I have no attraction to them. So there's primary names of God, and there's secondary. I was just listening to another conversation where Prabhupada was talking to a gentleman from the Islamic tradition, and he was saying, it's actually quite interesting. He was saying you should chant Allah's name. and you should chant. He doesn't say you should chant Krishna. He said you don't want to chant Krishna. You can chant Allah, Allah, Allah. And that's a secondary name. You know, God is great. But still it's a name of God. And then Prabhupada was talking to some Jewish guy, and the Jewish guy said that God's name is I Am. This is an interesting conversation. And Prabhupada said, I am what? You know, because actually in the Bible it says, God says, I am that I am. You know, something like that. You know, obviously God is meaning, you know, I am Him. I'm God. And, you know, of course in the Jewish tradition, you have, in the strict Jewish tradition, you're not supposed to use the name of God. It's actually prohibited. Even when God's, even something like Yahweh is written in Hebrew, I don't know anyone here who studied Hebrew, then you're not actually, you're supposed to leave out a syllable or two. Just like give a hint. It's like an abbreviation. Because you're not supposed to say the name of God. You're supposed to keep it holy by not saying it. That's interesting.
They don't even say God.
G-D, yeah. They use G-D because they're not. That's a secondary name of God. It's quite interesting how they do that. So Prabhupada was talking to this person and he kept saying, what's God's name? The guy kept saying, I am. And Prabhupada kept saying, I am what? And the guy kept saying, this is God's name, I am, I am. So, you know, basically Prabhupada didn't say, chant, I am, I am, I am. That would not be a definite name of God. Even secondary name of God. Because primary name of God deals with his pastimes, his devotees, his intimate aspects. And secondary name of God deals with his position. Like God is a secondary name of God. Paramatma is a secondary name of God. Allah is a secondary name of God. But we are primarily interested in chanting the primary names of God, like Krishna, Govinda, Nandanandana, Yashodanandana, Dwarkadish. These are all primary names of God because you develop a more intimate relationship with God by chanting the primary name of God. So in this particular paragraph, it says, this passage, making reference to what I just read, is in the present tense, indicates that the Lord's names are absolute and eternal. Namachintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shunda Nichimukto Vinatvam Namanamina. That's another verse. I'm just quoting that from memory. That the holy name of the Lord is Chintamani. That's pretty loud. Move the microphone away if you turn it up too much. The holy name of the Lord is Chintamani. Chintamani means like a desire gem. Like you have the Surabhi cows that are desire cows. You can get anything you want from them. And then you have the Chintamani gems. You can get anything you want. So the holy name is like that. It's whatever you want, you get. If you want to be a Maya, you chant Hare Krishna. Krishna, you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, please keep me in Maya, Krishna. Rama Rama, keep me in Maya, Hare Hare. And you'll stay in Maya. And but these are indirect reciprocations from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So anyway, so the Padma Purana states, Yastvanam Arupa Hivayam Bhagavan Haririshvara Akarteti Chayovedai Smritibhischa Vibhidiyate. It is the personality of God at Hari, whom the Vedas and Smritis describe as that which has no name or form and which does nothing. That's also an interesting statement because Prabhupada said, actually in one sense you can say God has no name because there's no material name. And all the names of God refer to his qualities or his pastimes. All the bona fide names. Like the word Krishna. Does anyone know what the name Krishna means? Yeah, Krishna means to attract. What does Na mean?
Pleasure.
No. Na means he gets rid of all the material miseries. He negates the material miseries. Krishna. Krishati means to attract or to pull, tractor, like the other word, attract, tractor, you know, like Kapapun uses a tractor, attract. So Krishna is the same thing in Sanskrit. So Krishna, so you chant Krishna, you get rid of all your miseries and you get attracted to Krishna. And Krishna, the name Krishna, is in Sanskrit, in the vocative form. Vocative means crying out. In Sanskrit, you have different tenses. There's nominative, vocative. You know, nominative would be Krishnas. Like you have the word Krishnas to Bhagavan Swayam. So the Krishna is the original Bhagavan. So when you're crying out, it's Krishna. You understand? Like what? Hare is also vocative. You understand? Like Prabhupada explains that too. Hare is Radharani. Oh, Radharani. Vocative means to cry out. Oh, Radharani. Like I say, oh, Yogendra. That's vocative. We don't have a specific form in English for that. However, we can add the word oh and speak in a very high tone of voice. Oh, Yogendra!
So how did it change from Radhe to Hare? How did the vocative make it change like that?
Well, Radhe is also vocative. Uh-huh. Radhe is also vocative. Radha, that's a nominative. Radhe, Radhe is vocative, crying out. Hare is referring in general to the energy of the Lord. And we understand that reference, Hare, that is Srimati Radharani, who is the Adi Shakti, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, and Radhe, Radhe. That's why the sages, they write Radhe, Radhe. Jai Radhe, Jai Radhe. They didn't say Jai Radha. When you go to Vrindavan, people say, don't say Jai Radha, Radha, Radha. They say Radhe, Jai Radhe. When I had a very interesting experience, this has nothing to do with the topic of class, that I was, I stayed, spent a lot of time in Govardhan, so I got accustomed just to saying, Radhe, Radhe to everybody. So I go to Mayapur, and, someone of my god brothers greets me, Hare Krishna, I say, Radhe, Radhe. And he starts yelling at me, this is nonsense! You rascal! Prabhupada never said Radhe, Radhe. He did sometimes, but he generally said Hare Krishna. So I got yelled at for saying Radhe, Radhe in Mayapur. I said, please accept my humble apologies for saying Radhe, Radhe. Please excuse me for being in Maya. Anyway, so, no, Radha is vocative also. Radha is nominative. It's a name. Nominative means someone's name. So, but we just, in English, we just don't have these different tenses. In Hindi, do you have that? Do you have vocative in Hindi? Or? Mm-hmm. So you have that. So.
But in English, they do make it like nicknames. For John, they'll say Johnny. I don't know if that would be something.
No, that's not vocative.
It's not vocative.
That's just like, what does it mean for that? There's a typical name. When you diminutive or something like that, when you're talking down to someone. Mm-hmm. Oh, little Johnny. It's just like, it indicates a closer relationship or that you're superior to them. Like if I were to call Yogendra Yog. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes,
yeah, right?
Yogi. Or Yogini in your gopi form. So, anyway. So there's different. Anyway, the Hare Krishna mantra is crying out to Srimati Radharani and crying out to Krishna. And Rama. Rama means Lord Ramachandra and also Balaram. It also means to enjoy. It means that we can enjoy by taking shelter of Krishna. That's our real position of enjoyment. So anyway. Because Lord Hari has nothing in relationship with the material nature, he's said to be inactive. In other words, he doesn't do anything with the material world. So he has no material name, he has no material activities, he never touches the material nature. The way Krishna comes in contact with the material nature is described in the Brahma Sahita, Saikshita. He glances at Maya. And that glance is known, what's the name for that glance? Shambhu. That's Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva consorts with Maya or Durga. And that's why that's why people worship the Shiva Ling along with the Yoni. That's Durga and Shiva together. And Lord Shiva is our father, practically speaking, in a similar sense that our father in this lifetime is our father. Because Lord Shiva put us into this material world, the womb of the material nature, and enabled us to have a material body. So that's Lord Shiva. But Krishna never touches Maya or the Mahamaya. He never touches this material energy at all. He doesn't come in touch with it. Valokai Vinivashati, Akilatma Bhuta, he's all pervasive by his energies, but he never touches. Even Paramatma doesn't touch the material energy. He's situated in the region of the heart. But if you rip apart your body, your chest, you're not going to see Paramatma. Even though he's 8 inches high. You know, the soul is small. I can understand why you wouldn't see him. But even you won't see Paramatma because his presence is reflected in the heart. Just like there is the example given by the Acharyas is there's so many bodies of water, and if the sun and the moon is up in the sky, the moon's presence, like you say, oh, look at the moon. The moon is on the lake. But the moon is not in the lake. But its presence, its manifestation is there. So in the same way that Paramatma is present, but he's not touching matter. It's not that you smash an atom and you're smashing the Paramatma. So all right, so that's the names of the Lord. The next category here, we want to finish this explanation, is the abodes of the Lord. Abode means where the Lord lives, eternal abodes, and tirthas. You know what a tirtha is?
Holy place.
But what does the word tirtha mean? Anybody, any Sanskrit experts or Hindi experts?
Take shelter.
Yeah, indirectly. What is the direct etymological meaning of the word tirtha? It means a crossing place. A crossing place. Tirtha. Similar word in Hindi or no? No? Tirtha means to cross, just like you have a bridge crossing over. And a word in English, if you've studied science fiction or watch Star Trek or something like that, a similar word would be portal. Anybody here seen Star Wars, Star Trek?
I guess the devotees have used that word often in relationship with Maya being a portal.
Yeah, it's a portal. And all the tirthas, all the holy places, are actually portals to the spiritual world. Or Prabhupada gave another word. He said they're embassies. It's like in the embassy, you have the laws of the country which the embassy represents apply in that embassy, not the laws of the country in which the embassy is in. So that's like we say, you go to Vrindavan, you go to Mayapur, you're in the spiritual world. Now, why don't you realize you're in the spiritual world? Because the abodes or the the holy places are covered by a thin layer of Yogamaya, probably say. So that's why you go and you see a bunch of pigs, a bunch of monkeys, a bunch of plastic bags. They're there. It's not that I don't see those things. Yeah, but you better see those things, or else the monkeys will steal your glasses. It's not that you say, oh, that's illusory, the monkey's illusory. It didn't actually take my glasses. I'm just in Maya. So But you'll just see that if you're not Krishna conscious. So beneath that veneer, veneer means like you have very cheap furniture. It's made from cheap wood and they put a thin covering so it looks like expensive furniture. Anyone seen that? That's a veneer. It's actually a word used, put a veneer on it, you know. So that's why the holy place doesn't appear to be holy. And that's also to protect the holy place from the rascals who take advantage. And even so, so many people nowadays, they go to Vrindavan and they do so many horrible things. So anyway, so these abodes of the Lord are transcendental. And if one goes there, one has to be very careful not to commit an offense against the residents. If you even go to a rickshaw wallet, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you know, when will I be satisfied taking the remnants of the untouchables? You know, untouchables means people who do all sorts of things like eating meat and fish and everything like that. And even these people, because they're living in Mayapur, Vrindavan, they're considered great personalities. Even the monkeys. Prabhupada said the monkeys were previously sannyasis in their last lives. And that's why they became, who didn't follow regulated principles. And that's why, yeah, they did monkey business. And that's why they became monkeys. So even when I'm in Vrindavan, I'll address the monkeys, Maharaj. Say, Maharaj, please don't bite me. Like that, because they're all great devotees. You know, every single creature in their whole, because it's transcendental. We don't see it, but it's transcendental. And that's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur and others said when you go to a holy place, you stay 2 weeks. Don't stay longer unless you have service. Because otherwise, you will take it as a mundane place and you will commit offenses. And I see that happen with many, many people. Or you become bewildered by sahaja mentality. You know, there's so many different philosophies out there. There's upasampradayas. Prabhupada said that even it's all right to go to a holy place and just stay in our temple, because Prabhupada said all the different places in Vrindavan are within Krishna Balaram Mandir. So many times people want to go to all, see everything. Of course, there's that example in Prabhupada's pastimes where there's this Shiradakshai Vishnu, which is in Vrindavan, or Braj, sorry. And there was a whole group going to see him, and it was the pilgrimage of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And he was going to stay back just to talk to a few disciples. But most people went to see the deity, but Prabhupada stayed back to hear from his spiritual master. And his spiritual master was very pleased. And that's really the point. You go to a holy place to hear from the great devotees. Otherwise, your mentality is like that of a tower nest. But anyway, so let's read so we finish this up today. The Gopal Tapani Upanishad 236 states, Tasam Madjay Sakshad Brahma Gopalapuri. Among all these abodes, the residence of Lord Gopal is directly the absolute truth. And the Padma Purana states, Nicham me maturam vidipurim dwaravatim tata. You should know that my cities of Mathura and Dwarka are both eternal. An alternate reading for this verse is Nicham me maturam vidi vanam vrindavanam tata. In which case, the translation is, you should know that both my Mathura and my forest of Vrindavan are eternal. So that's abodes. The next topic is qualities. The Bhagavatam 1, first canto, 16th chapter, text 29 states, Ete chanye cha bhagavan nicha yatra maha gunaha pratya mahatvam cha divir navi yanti sma karichit. In him reside these and many other transcendental qualities which are eternally present and never to be separated from him. Krishna has contradictory qualities. Does anyone remember from Nectar Devotion the four different types of contradictory qualities Krishna has? I'll give you a hint. Dhira Datta. Dhira Lalita and Dhira Prashanta. This is from the Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. In other words, sometimes he's serious, sometimes he's angry, sometimes he's playful, sometimes he's peaceful, Dila Lalita, of course, means very playful. And these qualities all reside in Krishna simultaneously, eternally. So pastimes, that's the next category. The Purusha Bodhani Upanishad of the Pipalada Shaka of the Atharva Veda, so this is one of the original Vedas, states, Eko Devo Nichalilanu Rapto Bhaktyavyapi Bhakta Vridyantaratma. He is the one Supreme Lord, always attached to his eternal pastimes, extending himself to his devotees, and present as the Supreme Soul within the hearts of his devotees. In the Bhagavatam, in the 10th canto, 90th chapter, text 48, we find the verse beginning, Jayati Janam Nivashaha, which contains the phrase, Dhorvir Asyan Adharma. With his arms casting out irreligion, the same verse also states, Vrajapura Paritanam Vardayan Kamadevam, increasing the lusty desires of the young women of Vrindavan village. It's very interesting. So these, of course, illustrate the qualities of the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna, who has four qualities that the other incarnations and manifestations don't have, what are those four qualities?
He plays the flute, he has his associates, he has his residents, and he has a beautiful three-four building.
Yes, unexcelled beauty, yeah. Intimate devotees plays the flute, etc. So sometimes people accuse Krishna of being very, very lusty. But actually his interactions with the gopis were all done in spiritual with spiritual bodies. There's no question of lust. Lust means my enjoyment. I'm not thinking of you. And love means I'm thinking of the other person, or I'm thinking of Krishna, because that's the best way to love. You love Krishna, you love everyone, yasmini yatu. The gopis, they were simply thinking of pleasing Krishna. It's not, when we talk about lust, it's not like the lust of this material world. So the Bhagavatam 10:29:15 states, Kamam krodam bhayam sneham aikyam soridam eva vanityam haro vidadato yanti tanmayatam hite. Persons who constantly direct their lust, anger, fear, protective affection, feeling of impersonal oneness or friendship toward Lord Hari are sure to become absorbed in thought of Him. So, in other words, as we said, actually I said yesterday, if you have to be angry with someone, be angry with Krishna. If you have to, I mean, even Prabhupada said that in the early days of the movie, he actually said that for the ladies, you know, the Brahmacharis, they should think of Krishna as their husband. And sometimes even Prabhupada wrote a letter to, it was in Boston, he wrote a letter to Boston, to Sasrupa, and he said, how are the gopis doing? In reference to the Brahmacharis in the temple. Of course, now all the gopis have gotten a little older. So, quite a bit older. So, because the gopis, they never age, like Krishna never ages, never yoganam chop. Krishna, the battle of Kurukshetra, looked like a 16-year-old boy, even though he was more than 125 years old. So the gopis don't age either. That's how you know if you're a gopi. That all these passages employ the present tense indicates that the Lord is eternally enacting his pastimes. Very interesting. So the pastimes are going on now in some universe and also in the spiritual world. And so the final category here is called entourage, which means his associates, Krishna's associates. Here the proof is being given that Krishna's associates are transcendental. The Padma Purana states, Etehi yadava sarve madguna eva bhavani sarvata matpriya devi matuya guna shalinaha. My dear lady, all these yadavas are my personal associates. They are in all respects very dear to me, O goddess, and all their characters are equal to mine. In many cases, we find Krishna referred to in reference to his devotees, like Nandanandana, Yashodanandana, etc., like that. Rajendra Nandana. These are all different names. And Krishna, Prabhupada said, Krishna really appreciates that. If you refer to him in reference or in relationship to his devotees. Actually, you get double the mercy then, because you get the mercy of the devotees. And ultimately, when one advances in Krishna consciousness to the Radha-Rupa platform, one takes shelter of a particular eternal Nitya Parshada, resident of the spiritual world, and follows in their footsteps. And just one more paragraph. To summarize, we may cite the following verse from the Vedic literature. Nityabhavatari Bhagavan Nityamurti Jagatpati Nityarupo Nityakando Nityayashvarya Sukhanubhu. In his eternal incarnation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Master of the Universe, exhibits his eternal personal form, his bodily beauty, his fragrance, his opulence, and his happiness, and they are all eternal. Okay, so we finished the 11 cantos. So any questions or have comments? Tomorrow we'll go on to the 12th canto. Yes, doctor. What's that?
No, just...
He was just stretching.
Well, Maharaj, I've heard this before also that as we mature in our devotional service, we take shelter of one of the great personalities in the spiritual world and serve them and follow in their footsteps. So, of course, I understand that I'm just a neophyte. But how do we come to know which is this personality to whom we are going to be serving in the spiritual world?
Well, first of all, one should be on the platform of Nishtha. There's different platforms in devotional service. Ado, Shala, Vatasa, Vasanga, Vata, Vajna, Kriya, Arunarja, Vati, Shah, Nishtha. So Nishtha means steadiness. But the word or the understanding of Nishtha is steadiness 24/7. Not just in the morning program. Say, well, he has great sadhana. He must be on the level of Nishtha. But Nishtha means the rest of the day too. You're not Vacho Vega Manasa, as soon as you leave the temple room, you beat up the other devotees. You're not on the platform. You lose your temper. Or after you go to the temple, you go to the movies and see the latest. I've done as well. It's not prohibited to go to the movies. Not that someone goes to the movies and not on the platform initially, but. Or going to the restaurant. We were talking about this yesterday. That people get very loose in Krishna consciousness after some time. Like Prabhupada, one of the things that Prabhupada said is, don't eat food cooked by non-devotees, right? So if you're actually on Nishtha, you're not going to do that. There's certain things that are just like inviolable that you just don't do. You don't cross that line. So you're on the platform of Nishtha 24/7, means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then you'll have a natural attraction towards a particular resident of Vrindavan. Not that you want to be them, a natural attraction. And then you verify that with guru, either the siksha guru or diksha guru. And you verify that. This is not the sahajas talk about that the guru says to you, oh, Dr. Lakshmi, I can see that you are one of the Lakshmis in the spiritual world, and your name is Bhugate or something. Or Shri Devi. That's funny. That's actually funny. Anyway, it doesn't come from the guru. The guru can verify these things. But that happens in the advanced stage. I wouldn't worry about it. Right now, sometimes people are running to Radhakund and other places and looking for people to tell them, what their relationship is with Krishna. It doesn't work like that, that's called Siddha Pranali. Siddha Pranali means where the guru says, hey, you are like a yogindra, your real name is yogini. Yogini gopi in the spiritual world. And your service is always, fanning Radha and Krishna as they're swinging. So it's not that the guru, that's not our process. The process is it's a gradual realization. As Krishna says in the Gita, as the sun rises in the daytime, in the morning, then everything's gradually revealed. When the sun comes up in the morning, everything's first black and white. You don't see colors. And you just see shadows and outlines of things. And then gradually it So it becomes apparent what it is. And then it's verified by talking to the Vaishnavas. But it's, that's in the future for all of us if we're steady in our bhakti. It's not that we don't talk about these things, because that will occur if you stay. But nishtha has to be there first, 24/7. Yeah.
I'm just wondering, Srila Prabhupada refers to the temple so sometimes, I think, third Gaudiya as camps.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering, you know, to me, he was like saying, you know, we're in this is the place where we get trained up. This is our temporary kind of camp. Place we camp out at.
Well, when I first joined the movement, the camps, the temples were definitely like summer camps. Because we were all like 21, 22 years old. So it was just like going to camp. It was fun. I mean, if we really want to attract young people, we got to have other young people attract young people. That's one thing we should understand. I mean, as old folks, we think we're all attractive. But we're not like wine that gets better with age. So, I mean, like, that's one of the reasons. I mean, I one time with Prabhupada, as a reporter, asked Prabhupada the question, why so many young people here? And Prabhupada said, what is the age for education? And then the reporter replied, you. And Prabhupada said, yes, because you can't teach an old dog any tricks. So, funny. Prabhupada was very quick with these comments. He was just like, wow, where did you get that one from? You know, just like the typical response where the lady had a short skirt and probably said it's better to have warm legs and a cool head. I mean, probably was so quick with his responses. He's just like, he didn't even think about it. And it just happened. I mean, coming from Krishna, of course. So, camp means that the temples are Vaikuntha, Prabhupada said. But they're temporary manifestations, temporary embassies, like embassy. I take it as like an embassy. Because they're permanent holy places, which are like Vrindavan and Mayapur, that really continue to exist. And, you know, in 1,000, 5,000 years ago, you know, as much as we're attached to New Taliban, it may not be New Taliban 5,000 years from now. I mean, I don't want to discourage you.
Maybe better.
And maybe underwater 5,000 years from now. I'm rolling now. You know, I had an argument with someone about global warming yesterday. Anyway, not going to get into that argument. But, these are, or just like in the same, we rent a place for a temple. We do that sometimes. We rent a place for a temple. That becomes Vaikuntha or a camp. But it's not permanently. So I think that was what Prabhupada was making reference to. And also, the camp, when he said camp, it referred to his camps. And it is also sort of like, I don't know if Prabhupada referred to any other location other than where he was residing as a camp. I mean, or a temple as a camp. You know, one of his temples as a camp. I don't think he referred to one of his godmother's temples as a camp. So I think there was a sort of like possessive sense to the Prabhupada was using that word, camp. So that's my idea. But it was definitely was like camp in the early days. It was fun. Yeah.
Regarding Krishna's Moksha Leela. So when you're describing to a new person who is Krishna and how he never aged beyond 60, and then maybe the conversation relationship would lead to that, how he disappeared. So you were saying yesterday how that disappearance is confirmed. We accept that as confirmed in our discipline or succession by the acharyas. So then people will come back with the argument, well, that's just your circular, you know, your Shastra said that, you say that.
Yeah.
So how do you...
But also at the same time that they hear that fire, and you know, the arrow was fired at his foot, then you actually people saw Krishna go up. You know, so that doesn't happen. You know, you fire an arrow at me and kill me, you're not going to see me go up, you're going to see me go down. And then you have Lord Chaitanya's disappearance, in which he entered into the deity of Tota Gopinath. Even Gadadhar Pandit Goswami entered into the deity of Totagopi too. Yeah.
But
Balaram's
disappearance is pretty far out.
Yeah, manifested as Seshadav from his mouth. I mean, that's not an ordinary disappearance. Even you have Mirabai, she went into the deity room and didn't come out. Mm. The great devotee Mirabai. Mm.
But that form that Krishna, okay, so he ascended.
Yeah.
People saw him ascend, but the deity, but also to satisfy the atheists.
He left something there too.
He left something there.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I mean, only God could do that. You know, he ascended, you know, there he goes. There he is. There he goes. There he is. You know, so it's kind of obviously it's God, you know, doing that particular thing. Anyway, so any other questions or comments? Yes.
Whoops. Yeah. Don't hesitate to tell me that I don't need to know
what's going on. Uh-oh. It's one of those questions.
I was reading an article by Nandi Nandi recently about our heritage with Gaudiya.
Yeah.
He was touching on Prabhupada's ontological position, and he was saying how Bhaktisiddhanta would be himself revealed that he was a particular Nayana.
Yeah, Nayana Manjari.
And even Prabhupada's sannyas guru had somehow it's been revealed who he is. So how does that happen that someone, you know, if Bhaktisiddhanta he revealed, but then that other people he didn't. So how does that
well, these are Nityasiddha devotees we're talking about. You know, they knew who they were. I mean, the Goswami is Vrindavan. How we come to know who what Prabhupada is? That'll be revealed. Devotees have speculated on, but Prabhupada said, he had one interesting answer to that. He says, that you do not know, need to ask. Yeah, Prabhupada actually, even one time someone asked Prabhupada, do you ever feel great intense separation from your spiritual master? And Prabhupada said, that you do not need to ask. So, I mean, that thing will be, that'll be revealed, but when it is revealed, don't put it on Facebook. You know, and actually it said when you actually reveal your internal realizations to someone, like really deep things, like that, you could lose those realizations. Those things are kept. It says one should keep one's beads hidden, one's istadeva hidden. You've heard about that before, right? So, that, you know, the beads. I mean, you could take your beads out of it, just devotees, obviously. But your worshipable personality and your relationship with Krishna, a devotee is supposed to keep these things hidden. In the Jiva Dharma by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there's two devotees, and there's many stories, but I'll just tell one story here. There's two devotees, Brajanath and his uncle, Vijay Kumar. And Brajanath realizes his position as ontologically as a coward boy. And Vijay Kumar, he realizes his position as a gopi. So the interesting thing is, when the guru is talking to Vijay Kumar, who's realized, you know, he's a gopi, he's a pure gopi, obviously, the guru doesn't allow Rajanath to be there at the same time. In other words, it's just like something really private, super private. And as soon as anybody comes into the conversation, they just start talking about ordinary things. You know, it's something very, very intimate. Nowadays, you find people just like speak openly, you know, about whatever, you know, about the intimate aspects of the Radha Krishna conjugal affairs. I mean, there's even that story that it was either Gita Govinda or Ujjala Neelamani, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur wanted to publish that, one of the two books, and his father refused to give him permission to publish it. Bhaktivinoda Thakur refused to give him permission to publish it. Finally, after arguing or begging his father to let him publish it, his father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, said, yeah, you can publish one copy, just for yourself. So, you know, these things are very private things. And Prabhupada did not reveal to us who he was in the spiritual world for good reason. And I'm sure, I know it's a good reason, because had Prabhupada revealed, then we'd all be known. We'd start copying. Because we don't understand, we're supposed to follow in the footsteps of Prabhupada, not copy him. Devotees tend to copy. I mean, just like when Prabhupada left the planet, we found some people, you know, who took the position of guru, copying Prabhupada. You know, so anusara, anukar. We're supposed to follow in the footsteps and serve Prabhupada, not copy Prabhupada. So Prabhupada was very circumspect about these things. In fact, you find most classes, Prabhupada's just talking about basic ABC. And, of course, if you hear Prabhupada with submission, you'll understand X, Y, Z, too. But Prabhupada, it's very interesting, just ABC, ABC. And you find so many other personalities outside who are talking about X, Y, Z publicly. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he just discussed these things with, you know, 3.5 intimate associates, as described. And with everybody else, it was just chant Hare Krishna, Bhagavad Gita philosophy. So we have to be very careful. Prabhupada said the tendency to take things cheaply will destroy the preaching in our movement. And of course, internally, we can have so many realizations. But, you know, let's say Yogindra comes out one day wearing a sari. I mean, it sounds funny, but then other people would start doing it too, other than the ladies. Then you have Tapa Puja one day doing
it's
the
garden.
Like
a kid, the Nanda Maharaj, when he used to wear an ankle bell, and Prabhupada had to ask them to stop.
Yeah. Yeah, that, can you imagine, you know? And then the women dressed as coward boys. That would be
so
fun.
So, another question that's not so, I mean, it's a little related, but so, the rasas are successive, so within each higher rasa, are the other rasas also
that's right.
Present?
That's right. The qualities of the other rasas are present. Qualities of servitude. For example, you have servitude is present in every rasa. And to the highest degree, servitude is present in the conjugal rasa. Because the gopis are willing to go to hell to cure Krishna's headache. And they're the only devotees who are willing to do that. That means servitude has actually reached its culmination of perfection in the conjugal rasa. Does everybody follow that? Or a parental relationship. The gopis, they're worried about Krishna walking in the pastures because he's not wearing shoes. Because Krishna has a good excuse. He says the cows don't have shoes, so why should I have shoes? So that's parental. Isn't it? So you see a parental type of, and the gopis are worried about the burning sensation from their breasts hurting Krishna's feet. That's parental. Because they're worried about Krishna. Or Krishna's headache, that's parental. It's also parental. So the perfection of parental, the perfection of servitude, the perfection of all the rasas is there within the conjugal rasa, the highest manifestation of the qualities of the previous rasas. So maybe one more question, because then we got a doctor.
How do you know that we are advancing, making nice advancement in Krishna consciousness, or we are really, really slow, or we are stuck?
First of all, the way we know we make an advancement is by how much detached we are from the things of this world. Especially, you know, the process of eating and the bodily activities. You know, how much detached. It doesn't mean we necessarily have to eat less. It just means we're not attached to it. Like that. It's not an artificial thing. And then almost how much attached we are to the chanting of the Lord's holy names. It's easy to judge. How much we really want to chant, like if it comes to Ekadasi, wow, we get an opportunity to chant 64 rounds or something like that in Ekadasi. Every variable opportunity. How much we detach from the common news, like watching CNN all day long. You know, or talking about conspiracy theories. Like that. It's just like, who cares? like that. Detachment is not negative. It just means not interested. It's nirupeksha is the Sanskrit word means. Just not interested. It's not that, ooh, it's not like young brahmacharis who would walk around spitting at all the women in the temple.
Amen.
I know you never did it. You were never a brahmachari. But anyways.
That's still a
no. Next life.
Oh my God, please, oh my God.
So in the early days of the movement, brahmachari did. Oh, there's a Maya Devi. Because they were saying, there's a Maya Devi, they were meditating on the ladies more than anyone, and they all ended up as nice grihasthas. I was traveling with two gentlemen who are no longer sannyasis, and they talk more about the negative aspect of women than anybody I've ever heard in my life. And they were both married now. So, you know, attraction and repulsion are opposite sides of the same coin. So we just have to be aloof, disinterested. That's all. For example, sometimes I do go traveling. I've been to Sydney, Australia, and the devotees say, oh, would you like to see the opera house? You know, the opera house and all the beautiful things. And you all know that. I said, what for? What for? What am I going to do there? I don't see an opera. There's nothing to see. If one understands there's nothing to see in the material world, you know, you won't want to go on safari to Africa to see the lions. You won't want to go to Alaska to see the ice cubes.
Or the penguins.
Penguins are in the south, not in the north. You won't be interested. Yeah.
I recently heard say that it's the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada giving class in London. And it's where Arjuna requests Krishna to draw the chariot between so that his disciples wanted to fight her. And so Prabhupada goes into an explanation of how he's being accused of teaching, training his disciple just to be carefree, aloof from the material world, and just chant Hare Krishna, never mind what's going on in the world. And he goes into this fantastic explanation of how actually a devotee has to know who the enemy is, so that as a businessman would have to know who the competition is. So that he may position himself to protect the holy name, to protect the creature.
Really fantastic explanation. Yeah, so Upanishad states the same thing, vidya avidya. One has to have knowledge of avidya. But there's a certain point where it's not useful. The movies right now, what do they have, the Avengers or something like that. I have to have knowledge about the Avengers. You heard about that before? No. Anyway, these are the superheroes. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you what it is or else you didn't want to go see it. But, you know, the latest movie, the latest Hollywood blockbuster or whatever.
Jurassic World right now.
What is it?
Jurassic World. It's the largest in, already in the world in every movie, the top grossing of all movies right now.
Yeah, so it's not that I have to go to see Jurassic World to have knowledge of the illusion. You know, you can read about it, and they say, well, Jurassic World, you know, it's people who genetically took all these, you know, because I read about it, genetically modified the dinosaurs' genes and came up with super dinosaurs. Okay, that's all I need to know about it. But it's not that I have to pay $20 to go to an IMAX. You know what IMAX is? You're really behind the times.
Out there in the fields, nobody tells you.
You haven't missed anything from it.
You haven't missed anything. IMAX is one of these giant theaters. The screen is like 70 feet high. And you're sitting there sometimes with goggles so you can see it in 3D. And so it's not that I have to do that to understand what's going on. I can just read a little bit and make reference to it, you know, if I have to. Which, you know, I already know about it. I haven't gone to see it. But I can make reference. So it's not that you have to know Maya, you don't have to immerse yourself in Maya. There's like that story of Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya was one time having an argument with a lady about the futility of lust in the material world. So she said to him, you don't know anything about lust. How can you argue with me? So he said, she has a point there. So what he did is he went into meditation. You've heard the story before? He went into meditation, entered the body of a king who had just passed away, and the king came back to life. And he was able to experience life for a little while, understood more about lust, left the body of the king, came back to his body of Shankaracharya, and he argued with the lady and defeated her. And then she took sannyas. Her husband became one of his primary followers. Interesting. You've heard about that story, right? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Peru, but then you see the whole thing, and what is so sad is that not only he abused physically and psychologically the family, but how the boys learn about the outside world by spending the whole day and night just watching movies. And they can quote the lines they were acting out, and
yeah.
They have, they use, you know, their devotional names, but just wonder, they don't wear cookies. If they were inside for 16 years inside an apartment without any contact with the outside world, how they can be?
That's crazy. Yeah, that's crazy. We don't advise that. I mean, people should be aware of the news. People should interact with the world. But what I'm saying is there's a happy medium where one just doesn't do things that there's no utility in. I mean, for example, many years ago, I had a desire to go hang gliding. You know, and one of my disciples said, I'll take you, and I'll pay for it. And I thought, wow, fantastic. But then I was thinking, do I need to experience that? And then also I was thinking, if I get in an accident, how will I explain it to the devotee? I said, well, I was dancing and chanting, and I broke my leg. Or maybe I can take a banner up and pull it behind me as I'm hang gliding and say, Hare Krishna, chant Hare Krishna, and be happy. So I was just trying to figure out how to do it in a Krishna conscious way. Eventually I didn't do it, but, you know, maybe it'll detach me from this world, and then bungee jumping, you know. Maybe it'll straighten out my back. You know, we can try to justify things, but yes, it's a fact. We don't want to be isolated. I know that story. And some of the kids actually gave up Krishna consciousness and took on regular Western names after that. Two of them did that. Yeah, so you can see I'm aware of what's going on. You know, you could ask me about it, frankly, any news story, and I know it. But I don't go overboard. I, you know, in my service, I have to be aware. It teaches me about the material world. And for preaching, you have to. I mean, if someone says, who's the president of the United States? And I say, George Washington.
You're discredited.
Yeah, it's like, oh, you Hare Krishna, their cult is really strange. So I know that Barack Obama is president and he carries a little Hanuman deity in his pocket. Yeah, one more question.
But, meaning, you know, I of course understand we should be aware, but speaking of for myself, the news that comes up is so sensational.
Yeah.
For me, I mean, I'm from another culture anyway, so when I see all these things or read all these things, I tend to just get carried away into that, and I want to know all about it and so on.
Yeah,
so sometimes
danger.
I just say, no, I'm not even going to look at it because I cannot put barriers like that. I'm just very affected by all that happening,
sure.
And I want to know. So is it, where is that happy medium for me? Because it's like, I don't look at it, or if I can look at it, then I just get carried away.
Well, if one is preaching Krishna consciousness, it's important to know about these things in the world. And so, you know, I tend not to read newspapers. I just look at CNN or USA Today and read the topics that were actually useful to me.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how that's how I do it. And just be aware, because, you know, people talk to you. You know, you're on a plane and people are going to talk to you about something, and you say, huh, who's that? You know, talk about the prison escape they just had in New York, for example. And, they say, what do you think about that? I say, I don't know. Who's Hillary Clinton? Who? You know, so you got to know something, or else you can't be, you know, like those boys, you can't be completely separated from the world. And of course, you know, they were watching movies all the time, which is not exactly Hare Krishna conscious.
They're called the Wolf Pack.
Yeah, the Wolf Pack. There was a movie, that's the movie he made about them. Yeah.
My observation is, if you don't know something about those things, people think you're so otherworldly that when you actually try to bring some Krishna consciousness into your life, you're like, they kind of stand back.
Yeah.
Too far out.
I mean, you got. I mean, otherwise you're going to be speaking 1960s language when you join the Hare Krishna movement. Hey, that's cool, man. And they say, what do you mean cool? I'm not cold. It's hottest here. You understand? So yeah, because language changes also with the time. And you have to use the language. I mean, I'm sharing Krishna consciousness with college students all the time. And I have to make reference to different films. Like The Matrix, for example. You know The Matrix?
Yeah.
It's my favorite. Yeah. It's all the time, preaching.
I mean, it has a Krishna conscious theme to it, so I make reference to it. That movie I did see, because it has a Krishna conscious theme, and I can make reference to it. And it really helps when people understand that I'm up to speed. So you have to be able to relate. Okay, on that happy note, everyone should go get a newspaper. So... All glories to His Divine Grace.